Job told his friends the thing that I feared has come upon me. And my biggest fear in taking a church and just trying to pastor instead of a public job, my biggest fear was laziness, dragging around every morning. And not being what I ought to be, because nobody would know now. But the Lord has been gracious over the years to wake me, usually very early, and give me a hunger, somewhat, not as great as I wished, but somewhat of a hunger, to find him that day in the book and in the closet. But the past week and a half, it has been a fight and a physical struggle just to get up and try to get there. And then when I got there, such a difficulty and seemingly no mental alertness. All my senses were somewhat dulled. And yet at the same time, I've struggled through that all week. I do realize that some of you have got greater problems than in the physical, for nothing in the physical will compare to a heart that is troubled. And I did not take any of that lightly. And I didn't sit and didn't bathe in self-pity. My times are in his hands. All I want is to finish out the race. And whatever time the Lord gives me with you to remain faithful to your souls, I have nothing to prove to the world. I look not for their pat on the back or their smiles. It does not affect me. My only concern is that I be ready and that you be ready when he calls us out from this walk of life. It may have been the last Wednesday night that we were here. We were in Proverbs chapter 8. And I dealt with verse number 20. And came that evening with the thought of verse 21, but ran out of time. And if the Lord will help, we will look at Proverbs 8 and verse number 21. You being there, would you join with me as one we may approach the living God. Merciful and gracious Father, the one thing that time seeking Thee and striving to walk with Thee has taught us is that there is absolutely nothing good within us. If there is that wherein you take pleasure and delight, it is the works of thine own hands in recreating and bringing out of nothing and into existence a new creature, a new creation. And yet, Lord, time, having a great effect upon the physical, is leaving us completely, totally dependent upon Thee. I and these will all enter glory upon the blessed merit of our Redeemer, His grace and His mercy extended to us. And we have nothing to offer except that which You offered for our sins. Now, Lord, we gather this day out of the world, away from the busyness of life, our daily occupation, and set aside this time wherein we might with greater diligence and a less cumbered heart seek Thy face, to plead with You for Thy Spirit in this wilderness wherein we walk, the cloud by day, the fiery pillar by night, to direct. Would You be gracious to us and fix our hearts to receive? Would You draw so that we might be found running after You? Would You nourish our souls? Clear up our eyesight somewhat for the better view of Christ Jesus. I would You in mercy just sort of empty our hearts so that they might run after Christ, so that we might love Him and that He might become precious indeed unto us. I pray for thy manifest presence to the children. And to an awakening of the dead, of the blind, and a bowing to the Lord of glory. Help us this day, our gracious Father, through Christ, by thy Spirit, we pray in his name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8. We'll begin reading again this morning with verse number 17. Seemed like we got a quick preview of verses up to this, and even reading this last time here. But here's wisdom speaking. If you go on and read the rest of the chapter, you know that this wisdom is a person. It is our Lord. Verse 17, I love them. The focus is not like a junior high girl or boy getting a friend to find out if a certain person liked them. Then they found out they did. Well, I like him or I like her. This is love that excels anything that any of us know. Greater than what the mind can comprehend, what the heart can understand, This is eternal love. Didn't begin in time. Didn't begin when they were created, when they were recreated. It has always been, I love them that love me. So the only way you begin to, as Paul prayed, be able to see something of the height and the depth, the breadth and the width of the love of God is by a return of that is made to your soul. Until the very love of Christ is so consuming to you. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early. That can be in two aspects. Early in life, don't waste your life living for self, living for things, temporal things here below. Those that seek me early in the younger years, in the years when the heart is more tender, has not been hardened by so many things here, or I will seek him, or those that seek me early, forever talk to anybody else. Before I ever have a reply to someone else, and before I can really look into the face of another, let me find his face. Let me see if my lamp can be trimmed again for the day, see if I have sufficient oil. And he said, you seek me early. You shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches. Durable riches. There's not a thing that anybody here owns. Even bank holds not the lien against. It's all paid for. But you don't own anything, really. You're going to leave everything behind. The only thing you're going to take with you are these durable riches. Maybe we've chosen that good part. Martha was cumbered about. Mary carried something into eternity with her. I've got riches. I've got honor. Durable riches and righteousness. What would it be like? I can't imagine, but what would it be like for God in that day to place great honor upon you? Enter in, my child, my loved one. Take this seat. And I know if there's anything within your heart that is of grace, that you'd say, I don't want that. I'll take the lowest seat. I'll let all the great ones have up front. But for him to say, well done, I cannot imagine that. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into eternal, everlasting life. Or even a crown handed to you. I know it'll come off. I know it'll go at Christ's feet. But if you know anything about durable riches from Him, you got something in your heart that nobody can ever take away. He gave it. My fruit is better than gold. As the apple tree among the woods, the bride said, so is my beloved among the sons of men. I sat down under his shadow. Most of the time, that's about all we got here. And yet, the shadow contains a greater outline and distinguishing traits of the Lord Jesus than any Old Testament saint had. I sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He said, I'll give you fruit that's better than gold. Yea, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. One thing God will never have is spoiled children. He will only give you that which is beneficial, that which is useful. that wherein something may be returned by way of thanksgiving, by way of praise and adoration. His fruit. And in His garden, we pray that the Spirit of God might blow upon it, that the scent, the aroma, the fragrance from that garden might ascend heavenward to the glory of Christ. Noah built an altar and he offered a sacrifice. And he said, and God smelled a sweet odor. You're looking for the day when from this place goes an aroma that you've never yet known. You're looking for a day wherein from your heart there goes out by the Spirit of God, there goes out from your soul upward, heavenward, Christward. That which He has planted, and it is bringing forth a sweet aroma unto His Father. We ask and we don't get, because the most of our asking is confined to our lust. And God said you can't have it. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. You're just getting so empty that the things you wrong for are His riches, durable riches, His fruit, which is better than gold, His revenue than choice silver. Verse 20, and this is the verse we looked at, I think, the last Wednesday night here. I lead in the way of righteousness. He'll give you only what you can use. He'll give you only that which is beneficial. He'll give you only that which you will not use to consume upon your own lust, but will return in thanksgiving to the Father that He's given you. But for you, it is only in the path of obedience and quiet submission that you inherit these heavenly treasures. And if you ever make a misstep from the path of righteousness and the paths of judgment, you've just lost the reality of the things that He has given. The awareness and the manifestation of His love, because it is only manifest to those that love Him. But verse number 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And would you think with me, by the Lord's help, on wisdom Himself causing you and me to inherit substance, and I will feel your treasure, inherit substance, because you love Him and you follow in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment. Oft times, far more than you will ever know, I have to fight a guilt of oftentimes being so negative. So demanding and seemingly making the way so narrow. And yet I fear within my own soul that as narrow as I make the path, it is not as narrow as it really is. Mark Twain. What was his real name? Samuel Clemens. Thank you. Samuel, Mark Twain said, when you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time for you to stop and reflect. If I err, I want it to be on the side of caution. On the side of trying to make the pathway just as narrow as Christ has made it, and the entrance into the gate just as straight as He has made it. And if I am erring in this, I want to do so more on the side of the old Puritans and church fathers than Christ, who said, "Few are they that enter in," than on the opposite extreme of optimism. And Joel Osteen that says the American people are beat down too much, and he comes with a positive message to them every time. I don't know how he does it. Yeah, I do. He's unfaithful to the Scriptures. Most professing Christians have not a shred of substance, evidence within. I'll cause you to inherit substance. If you look back to chapter number 7, and I won't deal with these verses, but some good advice and admonition has been given to a son. Chapter 7 of Proverbs, "My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. And keep my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart, and say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Keep my law, keep it as though it was the apple of thine eye." And that's something that God has fixed so that it will protect itself quicker than you can react with hand or anything else. An object coming, it'll cover itself. Got eyelashes around it to protect. Shed tears to wash out foreign objects. And God said, "You keep my law and make that as tender in your soul as the apple of your eye. And bind them upon your fingers And upon the table of your heart, in sight of wisdom and understanding, you are my sister, you are my kinswoman. For if you don't do this, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, from the harlot, flattereth with her words. I wouldn't be in that man's shoes for this world's riches 10 times over. The harlot flatters with her words. Verse number 27 said, her house is the way of hell. Going down to the chambers of death. So if I am to err in this, let it be on the side of a strictness, on the side of demanding of you, keep your heart with all diligence, keep the commands of God as the apple of thine eye. Most professing Christians have not a shred of evidence in their soul that they are a child of God. Faith in this day is no more than a mental assent to some facts, acknowledging facts. And the one thing missing has been missing throughout our lifetime today is in the midst of professing Christianity, folks aren't having an encounter with the living God. It might not be as Moses with God in the burning bush. It might not be as Joshua with the captain of the Lord's host having a sword drawn in his hand. It might not be as Saul with a light brighter than the noonday sun, but every child of God will meet God here. They will encounter Christ. Whatever you believe, it's got to bring you to an introduction, a meeting, and a walking with Christ Jesus, for that is salvation, knowing God. We've substituted theological facts for an encounter with the living God. We put in religious notions and creeds, but all that's done is left us with an empty heart. '93 or '94, there are two men that started a mail order business. One was Mr. Sears, and the other was Mr. Roebuck. When I was a youngster, they would send out a catalog. I guess just about every household. I mean, it was that thick. And it had everything. And you'd flip through it Christmas time. And I knew all that they had in there, but I never knew Mr. Sears or Mr. Roebuck. Never met them. Knew their catalog. Well, I didn't know them. And you know this book and not know the God of this book. You got a meeting. There's got to be an encounter. And then there's got to be a continual walking with Him. If we inherit eternal life. Now listen to Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance. Faith gives validity. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Never laid natural eyes upon Christ Jesus. But God-given faith brings the reality of Jesus into my soul. God-given faith makes me to understand Jesus Christ as a person. And if you love Him, He'll cause you to inherit substance. Sometimes I think what it would be to serve God all these years and then have Him say, depart, because I never had the true substance in my soul of His Son. A lot of folks say they have faith and that they believe. And they call, because I believe the record in the Gospels. They call that faith. No. Faith is a substance. Faith brings into reality not what Jesus said to the disciples, but what He's saying to you. Faith brings the substance of the death of Christ. Not because I read it in the Gospels, but because having the substance in my own soul, we experience a little of that. Faith brings the reality of the being of God into existence. Now listen, folks, the devils believe that there is a God. And it produces more in the devils than it does in 99% of professing Christians today. They tremble. Now faith in its purest form doesn't have a thing in this world or in this life to attach itself to shore it up, to steady it, so it won't be wavering, going from this to that to the other. The purest form of faith is an absolute nothingness within your soul. Not even feelings, because most of the time your feelings are all natural. And the birthplace and the origin of faith was at Calvary, when darkness covered the land for 3 hours. And it was a manifestation, the darkness covering the land, was a manifestation of the light from the Father's face extinguished. And Jesus didn't have a thing in his soul because his father's turned his back. Didn't have anything except his father's word. Thou wilt not, shalt not leave my soul in hell. That's all he had. Just the word of God. Didn't have anything to back it up, to shore it up. In its purest form, it just laid hold of the word of God, which is laying hold of God himself. Why hast thou forsaken me? Get that cry. Because it was in your stead that God forsook him, turned his back on him. And your only entrance into glory will be from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ planted in your soul. And it has substance. It has reality. And brings into existence things hoped for. I take it that all of you here, it's getting on up in age. You're here because you either have a hope or you're longing for a hope of life. If that is not so, I do not want to know it. I want to live with the thought that you are all seeking eternal life and that you all are searching to make sure that the faith is Christ in your soul and it's bringing into evidence things not seen. I've been to Calvary many a time as near as was John. And I've been to the empty tomb many a time as near as was Mary. By evidence, by the substance of faith. And faith gives evidence to things not yet seen. Where the world knows it or not, and they don't, and where professing Christianity knows it or not, and evidently she does not, there is an evidence in my soul of Christ Jesus on the throne. For faith has brought visibility out of invisibility. And it is giving a revelation which cannot be known by sense, cannot be known by education, cannot be known by accumulation of facts. Cannot be found in a dead letter. That's all this book is. It's a dead letter in itself. You might as well have. They don't make them. You might as well be looking at a Sears Roebuck catalog if you don't have the Spirit of God to make it a living book. But if you love Him, substance. A revelation of Christ Jesus. Now think with me about love for just a moment or two. If you love me, I'll give you substance Love can only be displayed in its fullest sense on an object of somewhat equality and capable of responding. You like your pets. We might even take it further, because there is a strong fixation in your soul to your pets. But love can only be displayed in its fullest sense to an object somewhat equal and capable of responding to that love. And God created Adam, and God saw that it was good, and then God looked after he had proclaimed everything good, and he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for him to be alone. How did Adam ever come to realize that? How did he know? He was Lord over all God's creation. He had every fruit tree in the garden to satisfy any taste buds God had created within. But God created him in his own image, and there was an empty spot therein. And to fully manifest that, God said, you go name all the animals. And he gets back and he tells God, they wouldn't have one that could take up that emptiness in my soul for which you created me. God said, okay, I'll give you a woman. And she'll bring out the fullness of your heart. Now, folk, there's nothing as dead love. Nothing. An old lady years ago said that, and she'd lived with a husband many years, but his actions had destroyed it in her soul. And when it's dead, it's dead. And if you don't have that wherein you can return love, if you don't have an outlet, it'll die. But it will never be that way with the bride of Christ. It'll never be that way. For the bride will always have an outlet to express the intense desire of her soul to be with him. Love. Substance. Faith. Give substance. We love a person. Gatherings doesn't excite me. Religious tradition doesn't excite me. But faith brings reality to a man on the throne that has loved to a degree that you'll never know in this life, and that being substance in your soul will forever be responding. A man in glory that would invite the likes of me to say, come up hither. I'd like to fellowship with you. I'd like to express my love. He had to have an object. Go and read the rest of Proverbs 8 sometime. He had to have an object. And the substance he gives invites you into his holy presence. And it's as though you're sitting down with your best friend or with a dear mate. I feel their treasures. Folks sometimes call in other places and they say, "Do you need anything?" I said, "Only a thing. Except your prayers. I don't need one thing. Not one thing. For if I can get where he is, there's fullness of joy in his presence. And faith gives substance to those that love him. Substance. Love. This is not a fanciful imagination or a teenage love that's not really. It's real. Joy. Peace. The substance of you having been given the right and the privilege to embrace and kiss the Son. And to lay your head on the breast of Christ. It is the evidence of things not seen. Grace reigning in your soul gives you eyes to look directly into the very face of God. And instead of seeing an enemy, you see a friend and one that loves you and one with open arms that would embrace you. Quit lingering around on the outside. You see a love that is fuller and richer than anything you've ever known. And you're fiddling around with things, even religious things. Instead of seeing one disappointed with you, you meet with one with that approval in his eyes and the sweetest glowing countenance you'll ever know. Instead of seeing one with his arms raised with a weapon in it for your destruction, it is an open arm saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." A Christian is a man or woman who for a time possessed the substance and the reality of sin. The reality of God dealing justly with you. And now you possess the substance and the reality of forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. And though a Christian may walk through the valley of the shadow, nothing real there, shadow of death, no substance as you head down into that valley to depart, to be on the other side, no substance there, But to the unbeliever, there is no shadow at death. Just the reality and substance. I'll lead you in the right way. Blessed be His holy name. I'll lead you in the midst of the paths of judgment. For I have a desire in my soul to give you substance in your heart. May God grant it. Is my prayer in Christ's name.